We're glad that you are here tonight. We appreciate very much your presence. And if you're visiting with us, we, as we always do, hope you can come back and be with us at some point in the future. We're especially glad you're here this evening. As I announced this morning, what I want to discuss tonight is the purpose of the Old Testament. The things that got me thinking about this is we study a book like Hebrews, as we're doing on Wednesday night, or you study a book like Galatians or other writings of the New Testament that very accurately and in a very powerful way argue for us the fact that we need to be following after the New Covenant, and the New Covenant is that which we now live under, and that is what we need to be adhering to. I think it's easy for us from time to time to grow maybe a little critical of the Old Covenant and to, in some ways, maybe this isn't the right word, but to take it for granted or to not realize maybe all the benefit that comes from the fact that we do have that recorded for us. And what I want to do tonight is look at the purpose that it has. It's interesting because I think we need to realize that as we look into the Word we have contained for us and supported for us and maintained for us, that old covenant that God gave to mankind before the new came into place. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, I want you to turn there if you would. We see just a brief verse that indicates how God spoke to His people in time past. And then to think that that has been preserved for us so that we can read. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And so as the writer of Hebrews begins, he's going to begin arguing why we need to be adhering to the new covenant and we don't need to be going back to the old. But he does establish the fact that in time past, God did speak to the fathers by the prophets. And that's an interesting thought. And as we look at those two testaments that have been given, we look at the Old Testament and then we look at the New, no one can deny the fact that what we see taking place there is a continuous theme or a continuous story that begins really with the beginning of the Old and ends with the end of the New Covenant as it has been handed down to us. And while there are differences, we see a common theme that ties it all together. And for us to be able to fully comprehend what has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, it seems to me that we do need to be concerned about those things that have been written aforetime. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he admonishes him to continue studying those old scriptures, the things that have led him to his faith in Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 14. We'll read down through verse 17 as we see the admonition given to Timothy and handed down to us to read. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul to Timothy says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned from, which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I think a lot of times when we look at that passage, the thing that immediately comes to our mind is this New Testament that we read from and that we study from and say, those things are good for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction. And granted, they are. But it was Paul is writing to Timothy, what he's talking about are the scriptures of old and those things that Timothy had grown up with, that his mother and grandmother had taught to him so faithfully. And Paul is admonishing him that those things are profitable for him for various reasons. And I want to look at some of the profitability, get that word out, that it has to us tonight. And so we look and we see the purpose of the Old Testament. Exactly what does it do for us, those who now live under this new covenant that God has given to mankind? The first thing I think it does for us is it's profitable to us in understanding God's eternal purpose. I want you to go with me back to the book of Ephesians and go to chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to read with me verse 4. Because one of the things that we must come to realize is that the plan that God put into place is not something that He thought up somewhere down the line and halfway through the writing of the Old Covenant or the revealing of His Word to the people of old, He decided, hey, I'm going to have to do something different. It's interesting as we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, the writer is making the point, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The idea is this. God had His plan laid out for mankind, not at some point in the course of the history as we can look at it, but rather He had this plan laid down for mankind before the beginning of time. And so from the very before the beginning of time, God knew the things that would take place, and he knew the plan that he would lay down so that mankind could come back to him. And what we ultimately see is that fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But to truly understand what happened in Jesus Christ, I think it's important for us to see this plan as it unfolds over the course of history as we have it recorded for us. It's interesting that this was something that has been put in place before time began. And a major part of this plan unfolds in that Old Covenant. As we look at the Old Covenant, it lays for us the groundwork. And as I've already said, to see what is accomplished in Jesus Christ, I think it's important for us to realize what all happened that made that sacrifice necessary. It's interesting as you go back and you look at the Old Covenant. It begins, or the Old Testament as we call it, it begins with the creation. It begins with an account of how mankind came to be in the first place. It indicates the relationship that mankind had with God in the Garden of Eden. It then goes on from there and it talks about the sin and the way sin and death ended up coming into the world as a result of man's violation of God's law. It establishes for us that mankind was made in the image of God and establishes that we are something different from the animals, things that we learn from the recording of the creation. It also goes on and tells us how disgustingly far man went into sin. We look back at the time of Noah and we have a recounting of how man was just totally evil. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we see that as God looked at that scene and saw the things that were done, he was absolutely disgusted with it and said, I'm going to wipe him out. All but 8 people. And he did exactly that. It goes on and it tells us about a man named Abraham. And it gives to us the call that was made to Abraham so long ago, to leave his homeland and to go where God would lead him and God would give him a land and he would make of him a great nation. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3 and read with me verse 8. As we think about those promises that were made to Abraham as God told him he would make him a great nation, and the most important one of those things being that through his seed all nations would be blessed, as we look at verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, we see an interesting comment made here by Paul as he writes to the churches of Galatia. He says in the scripture, talking about the Old Covenant, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. It's interesting that in those things, the promises that were made to Abraham, Paul, as he writes to the churches of Galatia, indicates the idea that the gospel was preached beforehand through Abraham. And of course, as we go on down through time, we see God as he deals with his people, and ultimately we see him as we come to Jesus Christ, his entrance into the world, his eventual death that completely fulfills the plan. But how important it is for us to see that eternal purpose laid out and unfolded for us in that Old Covenant as given to us as we see it divinely preserved for us to read and to understand. As we think about the purpose of the Old Covenant, we see that it is also profitable as a witness to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that as you go back and you read the New Testament, in many cases, the New Testament points you back to the Old Covenant to say, there, this is what was being talked about. And you can go back and look at this and better understand the things that we have in Jesus Christ. I want you to look at just a couple of references in regards to this. Go with me, first of all, to the book of John, and let's go to chapter 5. In John chapter 5, I want you to read with me verse 39. As we see Jesus, as he points out the fact that the Scriptures, talking about the Old Testament that these people were studying, they are the things that testify of him. In John chapter 5, look with me at verse 39. Jesus is speaking and he says this. He says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Jesus is pointing to this group of people that he's dealing with and he says, look. He said, if you go back, you're searching the Scriptures, thinking that in them you'll have eternal life. He said, those are the very things that testify of me. The idea being that we can go back and we can look through that Old Covenant and see the things that would lead us and point us to Jesus Christ. I want you to go with me to chapter 24 of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, and read with me one more example of this. In Luke chapter 24, we're going to begin reading in verse 44. As we see Jesus again, as he talks about the fact that he is the fulfillment of those things which the Scriptures had testified of. In Luke chapter 24, begin with me if you would in verse 44. It says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Now, the scene that leads up to this is Jesus has now appeared to his disciples, and he has revealed himself to them. And now, the next verse, I think, talks about the fact, verse 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And so here were people who did not understand the purpose of Jesus Christ, those who were closest to him. Jesus goes back and says, you could look through the Scriptures and see that I am the one who is fulfilling the things that were written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You could see me in that. And they then began to understand exactly what Christ was saying to them and how he was a fulfillment of all of those things that were there. I think we see that old covenant, especially as it points us and witnesses for us Jesus Christ, helps to develop within us faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me about a couple of different ways it does that. The first way it does that, I think, is with the idea of prophecy, the foretelling of what he would be and who he would be and the things that he would do. That really begins all the way back in the book of Genesis. This morning we read chapter 3, verse 15. And the idea being that Jesus was going to crush the head of Satan. It was a prophecy of things that would later take place as it comes to pass. We also see that he was going to become a man, that he would come in the form of a man. We see that he would be a Jew. As we see in Genesis 3:15, he would be one who would crush Satan and thereby blessing the world with his entrance into it. We see that he would rule as a king forever, that he would be a high priest. We see that people would listen to him, that he would sit on an eternal throne. And ultimately, as pointed out to us, where he was born and the fact that he would eventually suffer and die. Where do we see all that? We see every bit of that contained within that old covenant and prophecies that point us to Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to read the new, and we begin to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we see the life of Christ, and we see the things that he did, and we see the way he walked, and the things that he taught, and the things that he did, we look at those things, and just as you go down the line, he's fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Why? There's a purpose there. It builds within us faith via the prophecies. There's a second way, I think, that faith is established for us as the old covenant points us to Jesus Christ. And that's with the idea of something being a type of something else. The idea of a shadow. It's interesting that especially the book of Hebrews, we're going to read a few verses from there in just a minute. But it's interesting to see how the things that happened under the old were not the real thing, as it were. It was a shadow of things that would be to come, or a type of things that would come. And we see in Jesus Christ the substance of those things that were spoken of and were done under that old covenant. I want you to look with me at some examples of this. First of all, I'll go to the book of Colossians, and let's go to chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, I want you to read with me verses 14 through 17. As these very kind of statements are made, a shadow of things to come is what this particular one says. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It's talking about Christ. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. It's interesting that the idea that's being presented is we can go back and we can look at the feast days, and we can go back and look at the sacrifices, and we can go back and look at the tabernacle, we can go back and look at the nation of Israel, and we could go on, and all of those things are pointing to something that was going to come later, and that was what would be found in Jesus Christ. And so now as we go back and look, we can see what a powerful statement those things make to us of what was going to be in Christ. They were not the substance. They were not, as it were, the reality. Jesus Christ provides that for us. Go with me now to the book of Hebrews, and we'll read just a few from, we could go just most of the night reading from this book in regards to this idea. But I want you to turn, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll just point out a couple that hopefully will help us to see the point. As we think about the idea that the things we have in Christ are the substance of the shadow of the things we see under that old covenant. In Hebrews chapter 8, read with me beginning in verse 4. Says, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. We see the idea that it was a copy. It was a shadow of the things that would be to come. Even when you get down, as we've already said, to the very tabernacle in which they offer their sacrifice. Go with me to chapter 10 and look at verse 1. In chapter 10 and verse 1, the writer continues, and he says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." We get to the sacrifices. And so here these sacrifices were offered over and over and over again, year after year after year, day after day after day. They were not the substance. The substance is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but how much better do we understand that great sacrifice that Christ made by being able to look back and see the things of old? Turn back one page, probably to chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to read with me verse 9, beginning. It says, "It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances, imposed until the right time of reformation." Again, the idea, it was symbolic for the present time. Now go down to verse 24. He says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And so we see that old covenant, what it does for us is it points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to His sacrifice. It points us to the true tabernacle. It points us to exactly what He has done for us, and that He is a culmination of all those things. He is the substance of those shadows that were held for us within that old covenant. But as I said before, how much easier it is for us to understand, and how much deeper our understanding can be of what Christ has done for us, when we can go back and read through the things that happened before time, the things that happened before Christ came. When we can look at the shadow and see what it is about to reveal, it helps us to see the substance, I think, even better than we could prior to it. The Old Testament points us to Him. Our faith can be built in Jesus Christ by studying and examining that old covenant that God gave to man. We can see that it points to Him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. When we think about the profitability of that old covenant, we see that it is also profitable for understanding its temporary nature. You know, one of the things that we point out, and that as we've studied the book of Hebrews, is pointed out, that law was passing away. There was going to come a new covenant that God was going to make with the house of Israel, is what Jeremiah chapter 31 says. There was going to come a time when that would be nailed to the cross, as it were, as we see as we read into the New Testament. But it's interesting that as you study through the Old Covenant points to the fact that it was a temporary covenant. I want you to turn with me to several passages, I think, that point us in that direction. Go with me, first of all, to the book of Psalm, and I want you to go to the 110th Psalm. There is a reference here in Psalm 110 to something that is referenced again in the book of Hebrews, and that's Melchizedek. In Psalm 110, verse 4, we see one who would read this would have to go back and think about the time when Abraham ran into Melchizedek. Think about this. Psalm 110 and verse 4. David writes in prophecy, and he says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now you read that and you're going, now what's that all about? And then you go back and you see where Abraham is coming back with the spoils after rescuing Lot, and he pays tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. The Hebrew writer argues the point that Melchizedek is a greater figure than Abraham, and that one who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek is a greater priest than those after the Levitical priesthood. And what's the point of that? The idea is that a new priesthood was going to have to come about. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And he uses the old covenant to make his point. Here Abraham meets up with Melchizedek, and it was going to be Christ who, after the order of Melchizedek, would serve as high priest and king. And so we look at that idea. The old covenant points us in that direction. I want you to turn to another one. Go to Exodus chapter 34. This one is kind of fascinating to me. In Exodus chapter 34, you got to get all the way back here. I want you to read with me a section of scripture here that talks about as Moses is receiving that old covenant, and he comes down off the mountain, and the scene that transpires, his shining face that the people could not look on. But in Exodus chapter 34, I want you to begin reading with me, if you would, in verse 29, as we see this account given to us. Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. said, "Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone when he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him." Somebody says, "Now that's kind of an interesting deal. Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is kind of shining, people of Israel don't like it, so he puts a veil on. What's the big deal?" That was symbolic of things that would come later on. And the fascinating thing is it's symbolic of the fact that the Old Covenant was a fading covenant. I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 3 as we see Paul as he makes this argument. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the idea being that this Old Covenant points us to its temporary nature, even in the things that are contained within it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to read verses 7 and 8. And it talks about the glorious nature of this covenant, but it also talks about the fact that that glory was passing away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away? How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" Look down at verse 13. "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." The argument that is being made is here Moses put this veil on his face because of the glory that shone from his face, but over the course of time, what happened to that shining that was on Moses' face? It was gone. And the argument that Paul is making as he writes to Corinth is this: as you look at the fading glory of Moses' face, so you see the fading glory of the Old Covenant and the fact that it too would eventually pass away. Fascinating to see the way the Old Covenant even speaks of itself. And obviously one that perhaps is as clear as we could find is found in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll begin reading in verse 31. As Jeremiah, through prophecy, prophesies of the fact that God would make a new covenant with his people, with the house of Israel. And there were going to be some changes from the old covenant to the new, but a continuous theme is withheld, and that's the idea of bringing mankind to God. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, Jeremiah prophesies saying, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." And so here is a Jew, and he's reading through the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he's reading through that, and he comes to this point where it says, "And the Lord said to Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the old covenant that I made, but a new covenant that I will make with them." How could one possibly not read through this covenant, the old covenant, and see that something new was coming, and ultimately something better? It's fascinating that the Jews, I think, understood that. Misunderstood the nature totally. But they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for one who would restore Israel. They were looking for one who would bring Israel back to the glory that it had had under the days of David and other famous leaders over the course of their history. They missed the point. But it wasn't the fault of that old covenant that they missed the point. It was because they did not understand what God desired for them to be. And now we can go back and we can look and we can see more perfectly what we have in Jesus Christ. And we can understand even better the temporary nature of that old covenant as it lays it out even within its writings. The fourth thing I want you to think about is that it's also profitable for lessons basically just on how to live life. It seems to me that that old covenant teaches us about God. It teaches us about the way he feels about his people. We see that He loves His people. We see that God is one who keeps His promises. The Old Covenant reveals to us that He is patient and He is long-suffering with those who are His. It demonstrates that He's very powerful. It demonstrates that He is willing to step in and help His people. And the idea that with Him on your side, there is absolutely nothing that can overcome you, even if it's down to you and God against the whole nation. We learn some tremendous lessons about God. And the God that gave that old covenant and that dealt with His people then is the very same God that deals with us now. And He feels the same way about us as He did about His people of old. And His desire for us is the same as His desire for them. Contained within that old covenant, we see some what I would describe as just heroic examples. I think about the fact, what if we didn't have recorded for us the story of Abraham, a man who truly lived life by faith, who left everything that he had to go and follow the teachings or follow the directions that God would give him? What if we didn't have recounted for us stories of great men like Joseph, a man who demonstrated a life of suffering, but ultimately was crowned with glory as he was raised to second in the land of Egypt as a result of his faithfulness to God? What if we didn't have examples like that of Elijah, a man of courage who was willing to take on the prophets of Baal? And ultimately, he wasn't just taking on the prophets of Baal, he's taking on the king and he's taking on the queen, he's taking on the whole nation. One man, as it were, and God against that nation. And what a powerful example he was to us of how victorious we can be when we will place our faith in Jesus Christ. We could go on and on. As a matter of fact, if you want to, you could turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and a New Testament writer does that very thing for us. Tremendous examples that serve to us as encouragement, as powerful people that we can follow after as we see them in their relationship with God. We also see, as we think about daily living, as it's contained within that covenant, warnings that are given to us. What happens to people who don't follow the instructions that God has given to them? They find themselves meeting a fairly untimely death. We see the punishment that God gave for marrying wives of a different faith. And certainly there should be an example there for us. We see what happens to people who are more concerned about the possessions of this world than they are about serving God and keeping their family away from places that they ought not to be. And again, the list is endless. What a wealth of information we have contained for us within that old covenant. It is tremendously profitable for us as we live under the new covenant. And may we make no mistake about the doubt that the new, or may we make no mistake about the fact that that new covenant is a better covenant. It is a covenant where we truly come into a relationship with God, but at the same time, may we also realize that God has divinely preserved for us those things written before time. And they serve a specific purpose for us as well. To conclude our lesson tonight, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. As again, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, makes this point, the profit that that old covenant brings to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Is there a purpose in us having contained within our word that we study from time to time that old covenant? Absolutely. It is tremendously profitable to us. May we not take it for granted, but rather may we realize the beneficial teachings that are contained, the beneficial examples that are there, And may we use those things to make ourselves better as we now live under the great new covenant that God extends to his people. The opportunity comes to you tonight to enter into that covenant, a relationship with God, to be able to come into his presence through Jesus Christ. Why in the world, I don't understand this, but why, if you believe in God, and you really believe he created the world, and you believe that he controls your destiny, and you believe that there's a heaven and that there's a hell, why would somebody turn down an opportunity to be in a relationship with him? It makes no sense. If you truly believe that there's a God, and you truly believe Jesus Christ died for you, then why would you resist giving your life to him? There's no reason not to. But it comes to a point where you ultimately will make that decision. You come to a point where you say to God, I'm going to be one of your children. I fully submit myself to you. I put aside my own will, and I take on yours and yours alone. And you begin the life we talked about this morning that leads to heaven. That's where you go. And you stay on that path every step of the way to the very best of your ability. When you fall short, you repent and ask for forgiveness. But your goal is heaven. And nothing in this life will distract you from reaching that goal. Why don't you come to him tonight? Why don't you repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for those sins to be washed away? Why not rise up a new creature tonight? One who now is a child of God. We want you to do it, and we want you to do it now as we stand and sing.